Now, this is a big football weekend for everybody. A couple surprises last night. And hoping for a surprise today as I cheer for my fellow tribesmen. But these two weekends are very busy, these next two. All right, Father, we just thank you for your presence this morning, for your word. And as we minister the word today, I thank you, Lord, that our hearts are open to receive the word. Lord, we're eager to receive. Lord, we're not just going to receive, but we're going to receive with anticipation and joy. And Lord, I just thank you that as that seed is planted, as it's ministered, Lord, I thank you, I'm anointed to minister the word. Each of us are anointed to hear and to receive the word. I thank you that as I minister the word today, the enemy will not be able to steal the word, twist the word, or weaken the word in any way. But the seed's going to come into our hearts and produce a full harvest of what you want in us and through us. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. As you can tell, I got a little bit of something from my wife this week. But I'm thankful that, you know, as it started hitting me, I just said, God, I'm going to resist this thing. And thank God it only made it to my throat. So I didn't get all that head stuff. And so bear with the voice this morning. But last Sunday of 2010, we looked at Deuteronomy. And we were sharing with you that Deuteronomy is a book which was at the end of the Israel wanderings and of the wilderness. And Moses called all the tribes together, and he began to, Deuteronomy is called a second telling or a retelling of the law. And he began to share with them the principles that they had been taught, the commandments that came from the Lord, the Ten Commandments. But he also shared with them the different segments of their journey because and what God had accomplished in each segment of their journey because he wanted them to remember where they had been, where God brought them from, where God brought them to, also the commandments that he had given them, because they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan, enter into a new land, which was the land of promise. And it was what they heard and what they received and what they kept applying to their life that was going to prolong their days in the promised land. And so he felt this very a strong leading to share that word again. Now, I want us to look in chapter 11 here, verses 8 and 9 to begin with, because I want to remind us of what I shared last week. It says, therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here again, as I stated, we see the challenge of obeying the law, because as we obey the law, that's what's going to prolong our days in the promises of God. And Moses describes, he gives an interesting description of the land that they were going to move into, and he called it a land flowing with milk and honey. And that didn't mean that they had rivers of milk, you know, and honey, you know, laying all over the place, but it simply meant when he talked about the honey, meant that there was plenty of bees in the land, and that spoke of pollination, which spoke of plenty of vegetation. And milk was talking about reproduction. It was talking about mother's milk with livestock, mother's milk with children. And so it was going to be a land that was going to be very fruitful for them. It was going to be a land of abundance. And so flowing with milk and honey meant that they were going to be extremely fruitful. All right? Everybody say fruitful. Now, I want us to grab hold of that because this is part of the promise for this coming year. Now, Moses continues by making a very important distinction about where they were going, what the land was going to be like where they were going, and what the land was like from where they had been. So let's look in verse 10. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And that just seemed like such a prophetic, strong, as I was reading that, you know, I read through the Bible every year, and that just really jumped out at me, because here was a promise. In the midst of retelling the commandments, here was a promise from God that Moses was speaking over Israel and distinguishing this great land that they were moving into. He says that when you were in Egypt, you sowed the seed. He gave this description of what took place. You sowed your seed, and then before you could harvest that seed, you had to water it, it says, by foot, which meant that they had to carry water to get to the plants. They had to weed the plants. You know, if you have a garden, you know what this is all about. You have to do everything that you know to do to keep the bugs from eating your plants, or the squirrels, or the deer, or the other rabbits or other animals, in order to produce an amount of fruit. And he was saying, you know, when you're looking at Egypt, you're looking about a lot of energy with little produce. But he was describing this land that they were going into as a land where you're going to sow the seed, but God himself is going to take care of it. God himself is going to water it. It said the rains from heaven. I mean, we can see spiritual things from that already. But he said this is going to be a land, and it's going to produce a multiplication of fruit, an abundance of fruit, because God himself takes care of it. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? You know, many of us in our life have done a lot of spinning of wheels. We've done a lot of work. We've done a lot of things. And when you get to all of that action, and then you look at the results you got very little results. And God's just saying, look, I'm going to begin to prosper what you do. You're going to begin to see fruit like you've never experienced before. And I believe that 2011 is going to be a year flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a fruitful year for us corporately and for us personally. Are you ready for that? Now, here's the other thought. When Joshua crossed the Jordan River and he looked out at the land that he was about to possess, and he saw all the walled cities as much as he could see, he saw the people in those walled cities, and then he turned around and looked at the group of people that he had. Most of them were not soldiers. They had some fights in the wilderness. You know, they had some battles against neighboring nations, but they weren't trained soldiers per se. And so when he looked at what they had to accomplish, and then he turned around and looked at what he had to work with, I'm sure he must have wondered, God, are you really telling me that we're going to conquer the promised land? Are you really saying that we're going to be doing all of these things that you said with what you've given me? And I want you to know that God had to reveal to Joshua right away that the promise that he had for him was not going to be able to be accomplished in his own strength and in his own resources, but it was going to take the resources of God for him to be able to accomplish what God had for him to do. And I want to say that to each one of us today. What God has for you, the plans that he has for you and the plans that he has for this church are not going to be accomplished by our own resources. We're going to need to tap into God's resources to see those fulfilled. And so we have to have our faith out there to tap into that. Now, so God wants to break, he wanted to break them out of Egyptian limitations, Egyptian thinking, and move them into Canaan's milk and honey. He wanted to break them of wilderness thinking and wilderness limitations and bring them into abundance. And God wants to break us out of any Egyptian thinking that we have, any wilderness thinking that we have, and even any 2010 thinking that we have, so that we can move into the promises and blessings of 2011. And so I declare over us that God is proclaiming this a year of fruitfulness. In fact, it's a year of abundant fruit. Then we talked about, what do we mean by fruit? And as I studied through the scriptures and the Old and New Testaments, and I was looking at, well, what did, when the word fruit was mentioned, what did it mean? What did it entail? And I found five basic things that fruit represented. First, it represented offspring, the fruit of the womb. As I stated last week, I am not going to prophesy that over anybody, so everybody can relax, because it is a, but if you want that, then grab hold of that promise, Just be warned, it's abundant fruit, so it might be twins, triplets, whatever, all right? The second thing was work production, the fruit of our labor. And so I believe that God wants to bring an abundance of fruit into our workplace, you know, abundance of results of the work that we do. So expect much fruit in your jobs. The third was character. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God wants to increase the godly character inside of us so that we can bear fruit. And in this case especially, the fruit that we bear is what other people partake of our life. You know, sometimes we're picked on in a negative sense. You know, people are making fun of us or whatever. And sometimes we're picked on because they're wanting the fruit out of our life. And so you'll go and you'll feel self being, you know, Jesus, when he walked and the lady touched the hem of his garment, he said, I felt virtue leave my body. And so that was her picking fruit from his life. And so you may go through your workplace, you go through your day and all of a sudden, woo, what was that? Somebody just took something from you because they needed it because of God in you. Fourth was our speech and our conduct. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of our lips. Part of that's worship. And also the fruit of our doings is another term that was used. So you know, we eat the fruit. Listen, we eat the fruit of what we say, and we're rewarded for what we do. All right? I stated last week, many of us are living what we said many, many years ago. So our life is a result of what we said in the past, what we've confessed in the past, and also the fruit of our doings is what God rewards us for. And then the fifth thing was ministry results. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about fruit from their ministry. And so that could be souls. It could be people being ministered to in many different ways. So God wants to bring abundance into each area this year. So again, 2011 is going to be a fruitful year, and we will experience that fruit through obedience and through God's caretaking. And second, it's not just fruit, but it's much fruit. And then third, and this is vital, the fruit is not going to be fleeting. Not only does God want it to be abundant fruit, but he wants that fruit to remain. And I just grabbed hold of that verse in John 15 where Jesus said, you know, I've called you to bear fruit and fruit that remains. That means it's not going to be something, you know, you're not going to be blessed one day and in poverty the next. It's going to be, you know, a consistent blessing in our life, fruit that remains. Now, that was review from last week. Let's get to the heart of what God wants us to hear this morning. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you realize that when God makes a promise, there is conditions to that promise. There are so many if-thens in the Bible. If my people will call on my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will. And so whenever there's a promise, you know, often we grab hold of promises and say, yeah, God, I want this, I want this, I want this. But if we don't fulfill the condition, that promise will never come into our life. And so whenever you see a promise in the Word of God, you need to look for the condition in order to see it come into your life in the fullness that God wants it to. And as I was meditating on this, I was just sitting there one day and just really thinking about the abundant fruit that God wanted to bring into our life. And I heard God very clearly, and I don't hear this very often, but I heard God very clearly say to me, it's going to take five disciplines. See, God even goes by numbers, all right? It's not just Pastor Mike's way of teaching. But I heard him clearly say, it's going to take five disciplines that you got to walk in order to see this fruit come into your life. And a discipline is something that we do every day. It's a strong part of our life. It's not a hit and miss thing. It's not a thing that we do just when we feel like it. A discipline is something that is a steadfast part of our life. And one of the reasons that many of us have not experienced God's blessings in our life is because we are too fickle with the things that we know that we're supposed to do in our life. We're not consistent. Right? Practical exercise. You know, you want to get in shape, exercise. That's one of the hardest things to discipline yourself to do. But if you don't discipline, the results that you get will depend upon how much you discipline yourself to get there. All right? And it's the same way with the Word of God. We know the disciplines that I'm going to share this morning. We know them. We have heard them over and over again. Some of you are going to say, as soon as I start mentioning them, you're going to say, I've heard this before, and you're going to try to turn me off. All right? But I'm telling you, I know this is a word from God that we need to get into our hearts. And so I want to just state that very clearly. These are what the things that God wants us to establish in our hearts and lives this year. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. And so I am thoroughly convinced that God is promising an abundance of fruit in our lives, but that amount of abundance will be determined by how much we give ourselves to these five disciplines. And I want to be very clear. When you get to the end of 2011, the amount of your fruitfulness will be determined by how much you give yourselves to these five disciplines. All right? And it's going to be on you. From day one, from last Sunday when I started sharing this, it's all on each one of us. It's not just something God's promising and we're just, oh, yeah. No, it's going to be work. And so I don't know how to emphasize this any stronger. So I just want you to capture that. So are you with me? Disciplines are something that no one else can do for you, but you have to do yourself. People can help us, but we each are ultimately responsible for our fruitfulness. When I think of a discipline, I think of it the way Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, and we have it up here on the Amplified. But he said, practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry, so that your progress may be evident to everybody. So practice, cultivate, meditate, throw yourself wholly into them. All right? This is not going to cannot be a passive thing. It cannot be a hit or miss thing, but it's something that we have to give ourselves to wholly, give ourselves to entirely. And let me tell you this, you're going to fail with these things, all right? I'm not prophesying this, but I just know human nature. We're going to fail with these things. And when you fail with it, then just start again. If you allow that failure to keep you from doing it, oh, I'll never get this, I'll just never be able to do these things, you won't. But if you'll just say, okay, God, I messed up, forgive me, and then you get back to it, you'll develop that discipline. You just got to be persistent with it, all right? Now, these five things are disciplines because it will take everything that's in us to keep doing these things. And everything is going to try to keep us from establishing these disciplines in our life. So it's not going to be easy, but we can't give up and stop. Now, I'm going to give you an overview of these disciplines, and I'm not going to teach on each one each week, but I think throughout the course of the year, elements of each of these disciplines will be in the messages that I share. And I think you'll find it when we have guest speakers come in that, you know, God has a way of just tying all those things together. But I'm going to give you an overview of these this morning. So discipline number one, Pastor Debbie's already talked about this a little bit, but it's prayer. Discipline number one is prayer. God is calling us to enter into a disciplined prayer life like never before. And this one is probably the most difficult to incorporate into our lives because a disciplined prayer life takes time. And it takes time that is not disturbed by anything else in order for it to be productive. And it is time that we find so difficult to fit into our schedules. It's a constant battle against the tyranny of the moment. There is always something that seems more important. And so we have to make time in our lives for developing a life-enriching prayer life. Well, why do we need to pray? Why is it so important? Well, it's because prayer connects us with God. It connects us with his heart. It connects us with God's love for us. You know, time spent with God will open up our hearts to see things the way that he does. Prayer is our lifeline to God. We have to have that fellowship with God. Prayer connects us with God's plans for our lives. You know, it's interesting that as soon as they entered into the promised land, the first two failures that Joshua faced were failures because they did not pray. They did not pray. In Joshua chapter 7, after conquering Jericho, Israel faced this next walled city, and it was the small city of Ai. And so Joshua and the men looked at the city and they said, you know, that's just a small city. It doesn't compare it at all to Jericho. Let's just send a few guys out there to fight that. We'll take care of that. That's not a problem at all. And they sent the men out. The men were soundly defeated, lost their lives, came back. You know, and so they faced that defeat. Prayerlessness is us saying to God that we do not need his input. We are smart enough and strong enough to make our own decisions. We will look at a situation like Joshua did the city of Ai and thought, you know, I am smart enough to make this decision with God's help. But like us, Joshua could only see what he could see with the natural eyes. What he saw was a small city. What he didn't know was that there was sin in the camp. And maybe the plan would have been God's plan for them to send out a few people. But if he had prayed, if he said, God, what do you want us to do about this little town? I think, God, that we should be able to do this. God would have alerted him and said, look, before you go and take that city, you need to deal with what's going on inside the camp. And because of that, you know, they lost lives. Lives were lost because they didn't pray. So, like us, you know, we have to be careful because sometimes, you know, we want to pray over big decisions because, oh, yeah, we really need God's leading. But we need these little things to be prayed over because we can make some real... How many decisions have you made that look so simple and you made that decision and then wished you didn't make that decision because you found out something later that affected the outcome of that decision? God sees everything. He knows the future. He knows what's going to change 2 months down the road that we have no clue of. And so it's very important that no matter how big or how small the decision is, and the danger for us is missing God in the small things, because we'll pray for the big things, but we've got to be careful not to miss God in the little things, because those little things, what does it say? The little foxes are the ones that destroy the vine. That if they're destroying the vine, that means they're destroying your fruit. All right? Those little things will destroy the fruit in your life. Okay? If he'd asked God for counsel, God would have alerted him. Lives would have been saved. Now, sometimes a decision may look good, and it even may be good, but it simply isn't what God wants us to do. So we don't want to do just good things. We want to do God things, because that's where the fruit and the blessings are going to be. Then in Joshua chapter 9, you know, God's commandment was for them to go in and conquer the land. The Gibeonites found out about this. They were local people, and they knew that Joshua was going to come in and wipe them out. And so they got this idea. They said, well, why don't we just mess our clothes up and get some old stale bread and let's go to Israel and just say we're from a far off country and we need their help and we want to enter into a covenant with them. And so they went and they did exactly that. And in Joshua chapter 9 verses 14 and 15, this is the telling thing. It says the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And shortly after that, they found out, hey, these are local boys we were supposed to wipe out. And so they entered into an unholy alliance, which became an irritation for them the whole time they were in the promised land. All right? So prayer will keep us from making unholy alliances. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So if we want the power and the presence of God, it will only come through prayer. And it starts with personal prayer times. Discipline yourselves to have a time of prayer every day. And the best way to do that, and I know you don't want to hear this, but the best way to do that is to get up earlier in the morning. Because if you do not make that time for God, then the enemy will steal it the rest of the day. And it'll accomplish two things. One, you get that time in with fellowship with God. And then the fellowship with God, it keeps you in tune with the Spirit of God the rest of the day. Because, you know, if you try to wait and fit it in later on, there's always going to be something that's going to rob you of that time. So I encourage you, get up earlier. You know, I'm getting up earlier in the morning now, and I just go in and just spend some time with the Lord. I made that a purpose starting this past week of praying more. And so I encourage you to do that. And discipline yourselves to be a part of corporate prayer. Pastor Debbie was talking this morning about all the different prayer meetings that we have, and I encourage you to be a part of that. The realization is this: the more prayer, the more power in your personal life. And then corporately, the more prayer, the more power. If we want to see God move beyond measure in our services, then we need to be here praying for that. And then praying on first Fridays and third Saturdays. And you know, we have other prayer times. Men, you can join us at 6:30 on Wednesday morning. You know, we have a good group of men that come out. It's probably anywhere from 4 to 6 of us or 7 of us that gather every Wednesday morning at 6:30. And we just pray. And I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. We pray from 6:30 to 7:30. And you know, we just cover the different businesses of the church with prayer. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. Discipline number 2. Another familiar one. Getting into the Word. Getting into the Word. And I really believe that there are 3 aspects of getting into the Word that we need. First, read. We need to have some type of Bible reading program. And the importance of that is it gives us a broad view of what the Word of God has to say. And one of the things is, you know, sometimes when you're reading, you're not reading in depth and studying and, you know, trying to get in it, but you're just reading as a discipline. But what I have found over the years is, as I read, even as a discipline, then there will be some point down the road where I'll need a scripture and I'll think, I just read that. Or I'm faced with a situation and it's like, I just read that. And I'll go back and I'll find it. You know, because the Holy Spirit will remind us of things that we put inside of us. Right? Our spirits are catching this, even though our minds may not remember everything that we read. That's why, you know, kids, when you're in school, you know, you can trust the Holy Spirit to help you with your test, but He won't help you if you didn't study, all right? So you put it in there, and the Holy Spirit, I used to take tests, and, you know, and I just say, Holy Spirit, bring to my remembrance what I put into me. And He would help me with tests because of that. So reading refreshes us. It gives us a broader view of the Bible. You know, there's many different reading programs that you can be a part of. We have little booklets out in the foyer that a lot of you are doing this year. You can do that. I'm doing another program. You can do reading Bible programs online. Even if you read just the New Testament or something, just be disciplined to read something every day. You know, I've read through the Bible every year, and I've done that for at least 30 years. And maybe I was thinking the other day, how long have I done that? You know, and I keep hating to see those numbers go up. I guess I do love seeing those numbers go up. It means I'm still alive. But it also means I'm getting older too, you know. But it's been at least 30 years that I've read through the Bible every year. And it never gets old. I'll see something like Deuteronomy 11. I see something new every time that I read. Second, we need to study the Word. So read the Word, but also study the Word. And that's where you get a little bit more in-depth in certain areas. Maybe it's a chapter that you want to study. Like in October of last year, we studied the book of James. We studied a book. Maybe it's a chapter. Maybe it's a topic. Maybe it's a verse. And you just get the concordances out and the references, and you run references on that, and you see what the whole counsel of the Word is about that subject. We need to study. The Word says, study to show yourself approved. That's what really, really, really gets the Word of God into our hearts. And then turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, very familiar. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So here we're told to meditate on the word of God. And the word meditate means to murmur. Actually means to murmur in pleasure or anger. But by implication, it means to ponder. Meditate is not a bad word. All right? The New Age application of meditate, you see people sitting with their legs crossed and hum, you know. That's wrong, because what that's doing is you're emptying your mind of things. And when you empty your mind of things, that means the enemy can come in and fill your mind with things. But biblical meditation is where you are filling your mind with the Word of God. You're thinking about this. You're filling it with, you're pondering what you just read. You know, you can meditate on the Scripture by looking at that Scripture and taking each word and emphasizing that word in your thoughts. What does that mean? And then relaying that to that whole Scripture. Just go over and over and over and over it in your mind. Thinking about it. Meditating means repeating the Scripture over and over until it gets inside of our hearts. It's not just reading the Word that brings fruit. It's not just getting head knowledge that will bring fruitfulness. It's meditating on the Word so that it gets into our hearts and changes us. It's the Word that we know that sets us free. You shall know the Word, and the Word will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I want us to read together, because I don't have it written down here, but I just thought of this morning as I was going over my notes. But Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 in the Amplified. There'll be three slides. But I'd like us to read this scripture together, if we could put that up there. Here we go. "Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and his desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity." Isn't that powerful? That's what we want in verse 3. Now we have an if then. If is 1 and 2. If you don't do those things, and if you don't sit in the seat of the scornful, if you don't, you know, do those kind of things, but if you meditate on the Word of God, if you ponder it, if you understand its precepts and get them into your heart, then you're going to be fruitful. So we're going to come back to this discipline in a moment, but meditating on the Word of God leads us to the next two disciplines. Discipline number 3 is believing. Often when we see the word believe, it's in relationship to getting something from God. And it is true that we must believe in order to receive the promises from God. We have to have faith in God. Matthew 21:22 says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Mark 9:23 says, "Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" So can we see the importance of believing? So faith is vital. We must believe in God if we're going to receive anything from God. We must discipline ourselves to believe in the promises of God. And it takes discipline to believe, because most often the promises of God goes against what the world says. The promise of healing goes against what your body says. The promise of financial prosperity goes against what the news forecast says and what the economists predict. So everything, the promises of God, goes against everything that the world tries to tell you. All right? So it's going to take discipline to believe God instead of those other things. But it's not just believing for things, but more importantly, it's believing what God says about you. And I think that's probably paramount that we have to have in our heart. You know, we have to discipline ourselves to believe that we are God's beloved. That God is madly in love with each one of us. Because everything else around us tells us that God doesn't care about us. You know, he's too busy caring about everybody else to be concerned about those little needs that we have. That we're so unworthy that God couldn't even love us enough. You know, we get enough of God's love for salvation, but that sometimes that's where we stop. And we think, okay, God loved me enough to save me, but he doesn't love me enough to have a relationship with me and to care for me. You know, I'm just like a stepchild just sitting out here in the middle of nowhere, and all these other people, they're just enjoying the presence of God, and I'll never be able to make it there. You know, God loves each one of us. It says that we are accepted in the beloved. Believe God cares for us. To believe that he's got a great plan for our life. Believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Believe that we're worthy to approach him in prayer. That we can come without shame. We can come before the presence of God in boldness and ask God for what we need in our life. We don't have to be afraid. Believe that we're healed. That we are the healed that the enemy wants to make sick instead of the sick that's trying to get well. And the enemy wants to keep us from believing in who we are in Christ. If he can do that, he always has an inroad into our life and circumstances because he can work from the inside. But once we get the revelation of who we are in Jesus Christ, then the only way he can get to us is to work from the outside. So we must discipline ourselves to believe everything that he says about us in the Word, that God says about us in the Word. And meditating on the Word of God brings revelation of who God is, and the relationship that God wants to have with us, and meditating on the Word reveals to us who we are in Christ. You know, again, just go through Abraham's blessing. We are the head, not the tail. We're above, not beneath. Grab hold of those promises. Believe God when he says something about you. Believe it, and then don't waver. Meditating on the Word is what is going to allow us to have that revelation of who God sees us to be. Are you with me? Are you sure? We've got to get this in our heart. If not, we're going to always be working. You know, we have to understand that we are operating from a position of victory no matter what circumstance we face in life. Because God said in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and God raised him up to sit with him in heavenly places and put all things under Jesus' feet. And then you go to chapter 2 and it says that we've been born again. He's raised us up with him to sit in those places. And everything is underneath our feet as well. We are operating our life through a position of victory, not of defeat. We're not defeated trying to get in to win a battle. We're victorious. We're in a position of victory that the enemy is trying to pull down to defeat. And we got to see ourselves that way. Discipline number 4. Let's read these first 9 verses of Joshua. Verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates and the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, just thinking about that, that's God's promise for each one of us. We can look in the Old Testament and we can say, as God was with Moses, so he is with me. As God was with Abraham, so he is with me. As God was with Joshua, so he is with me. As God was with Joseph, so he is with me. As God was with King David, and think of all the great things that he did, so he is with me. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 8 again. Study. The New Living Translation of verse 8 says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So what's the condition of prospering and succeeding in all you do? Meditating on the Word of God and study to obey. So that you will be sure to obey everything. The discipline, the fourth one, is obedience. We meditate so that we can, in King James Version, observe to do. Only when we observe to do, only then will we be fruitful in our life. Walking in the fruitfulness that God wants to bring into our lives this year, and listen to me carefully, is going to take radical obedience. And radical obedience means living the way the Word of God tells us to live. Conducting our lives the way the Word says that we are to conduct our lives. Radical obedience means doing what the Holy Spirit tells us to do without wavering every time. And that's difficult because we get those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do them, sometimes we don't. And we've just got to learn to listen. Well, what if I miss it? I would rather miss it by doing what I thought the Lord was telling me than miss it by not doing it. Because you never know what the fruit's going to be. Radical obedience means that we want to please God more than anything else in the world. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We've got to be willing, the heart's got to be there, and we've got to be obedient. The actions have to be there. Do everything that he says to do. We will not be fruitful without total obedience. Discipline number 5. This is the last one. Generous seed sowing. Go to Joshua chapter 5. Is everybody with me this morning? Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Remember, they had crossed over the Jordan. They had circumcised all the males. They had reconsecrated their life to God there at Gilgal. So they were in the promised land at this point. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. When Israel crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land, things changed for them. They were used to getting up every morning and going out and collecting the manna to eat. But when they entered into the promised land, the manna ceased. They ate of the fruit of the land for the first time. And it also meant in order to continue to eat, they were going to have to learn to sow seed. Now, they moved from miraculous provision to being personally responsible for what they received. Okay? Now, on the surface, that seems like they took a step backwards, doesn't it? You would almost think, okay, you know, the wilderness would be a time of striving, and so we had to plant and try to get something, and then you go into the promised land, it's land flowing with milk and honey, oh, you know, just manna from heaven and water from heaven and all this. but it was the very opposite. You know, we want miracles because they somehow seem more spiritual, but constantly depending on God's benevolence or the constant help of others can also be a sign of immaturity. Think about that. Part of growing up in God is learning to take the Word of God and applying it to our lives and seeing the fruit from doing that. I'm in no way saying that we should not expect miraculous provision anymore. All right, I'm not saying that. I think miracles are awesome. Debbie and I are believing for miraculous provision in different areas of our life. I think that's important. Believe for them. But what I am saying is that God wants to move us from a point of totally depending on miracles to where we're living off the fruit of what we have sown. All right? Are you getting that? Maturity, I love miracles. But sometimes people just want everything to be handed to them instead of working for it and believing for it and sowing for it and applying for it. Because it's the lessons that you learn. I've always heard that, you know, if somebody gives you something, you don't appreciate it as much as what you earn. That's what my parents told me anyway. You know, if I want a bicycle, Mom. Well, you know, if I gave you a bicycle, you wouldn't appreciate it as much as if you worked for it and earned it. And I think there's elements of truth in that. When God does something miraculous for us, there's a period of time where we rejoice in that. Oh, God did this. But then we go back to the same old situation that got us into that mess, and then we got to believe God for another miracle or believe somebody else is going to bail us out. Whereas when we take what the Word of God says and we apply it to our life and we see provision, fruit from that, I mean, it releases something in us that is far more precious and far more life-giving than just a miraculous provision. All right, just keep thinking about that. Sowing is a discipline because it goes against our very nature. By nature, most people are born selfish. Selfishness is something you do not have to teach your children. You have to teach them to share. You don't teach them to be selfish. They're just selfish. I mean, what's the first thing kids say? Either no or mine, right? It's just our nature to be selfish. It takes a tremendous amount of discipline to start tithing. I mean, that really goes against our nature. It goes against our thinking. You know, we give the church 10% and God's going to bless us more? You know, that just doesn't compute. I had a friend that I work with, and there were two of them that worked in his lab that were Christians, and I was a Christian, and he called me over one day, and he says, Mike, he says, these two are telling me they pay 10% to their church. Do you do that? I said, well, actually, I do more. And he's like, what? He said, that's crazy. He said, I think it's a racket that you religious people have come up with just to get money into the church. I said, no, it's a covenant that we have with God. You know, the key, the tithing is a covenant with God. Tithing means that we are in covenant with God to receive the basic necessities of life. We tithe. I am convinced I always have a house to stay in. I always have food. I always have clothes. Our needs, our basic needs are going to be met. That's what tithing provides in my life. But to really get into the fruitful blessings of God, we have to learn to be a giver. And, you know, so it takes discipline to tithe, but giving is above that 10%, so that's going to take more discipline in our life. But the discipline I'm talking about here is not just planting a few seeds here and there, but scattering a lot of seed to sow generously. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying today. You know, I think sometimes we give and we say, okay, I got this. I'll just, you know, just give here 10 bucks, here 10 bucks. I believe that the Lord is saying, you know, if you really want to walk in my fruit and provision, you're going to have to learn to sow generously. Now, the Lord promised to water, but we have to give him seed to work with. We have to sow. And since he's going to watch over the seed to see that it produces abundance, sow a lot of seed. You're not wasting seed when you sow it for God. So sow and sow a lot. Sow, here's different ways we can sow. Sow generosity. Make a decision to be a blesser this year. Look for people to bless. Designate some funds to bless others with. Take some money out of your budget and say, okay, I'm just going to use this specifically to bless people. And then look for people to bless. It doesn't always have to go through the offering basket with the name on there. Please give it to somebody. Walk up to somebody. A holy handshake. Give them a $20 bill if the Lord speaks that to your heart. Look for a person in need and bless them. You know, look for people to bless. We can do that. Live a life of generosity. God watches over every seed that we sow. The more we sow, the more seed God has to work with and the greater the fruitfulness of our lives. You know, it's also important to sow in times of famine. Don't wait until you have an abundance of seed before you sow. Sow in times of need because that is where your real fruit is going to come from. If you don't sow seed even in famine, you're never going to have a crop. You know, even in farmers, they have a bag of seed that they will save, and it does not matter how hungry they get. No matter how tough things get, they will not eat that seed because if they eat that seed, they're not going to have a future crop. And so the other thing I could say is don't eat your seed. Amen. Don't eat your seed. Sow it. Continue to sow it. Sow some seed instead of buying the latest toy. Sow prayer. Be alert to pray for people in need, especially people that God brings across your path. Sow prayer. Pray for people. Sow your faith. Everywhere you go, share your faith. Discipline yourself to witness. Look for somebody to witness to. Always be alert to share your faith. Scatter a lot of seed. What was the guy in Mark chapter 4? It says the sower goes out to seed and he scattered a lot of seed. You know, you don't have to look for the perfect ground to sow it in because they sowed on four different types of soil and some of it produced a lot of fruit and some of it a little bit of fruit, but the sower sowed anyway. And that's what we need to do. We do not know. We can look at somebody and think, oh, they're hard ground. They're not going to get it. They may be the fertile soil that's just waiting for a seed. So sow seed, sow a lot of seed. Witness wherever you go. God wants to bring a harvest of souls into the church this year, so share your faith. Now listen, here's the key. You know, Rob Parks reminded me this week, he sent me an email, but he reminded me of an important principle, and that is we sow seed that's going to yield fruit. But what's awesome about the fruit that is yielded is that inside of each of the fruit is more seed. And that's the way God perpetuates the fruitfulness in our life. Because we sow, fruit grows, we take the fruit, we enjoy the fruit, but we also take the seed out of the fruit that we enjoy and we plant it again. And each time, you know, you sow one seed, you may get 10 fruit from it. And then you have those 10, you can plant those 10 seeds, and then you can have 100 from it. You know, God continues to multiply if you're consistent in sowing. He wants to perpetuate the blessings in our life. So as we are in the flow of the blessing of being in God's will, doing things God's way, he is still providing the means for us to perpetually continue to sow seed every step of the way. The sower gives seed. The Lord gives seed to the sower. And he'll give seed to us. So crossing the Jordan was what propelled Israel into their promised land flowing with milk and honey. And I believe with all my heart, developing these five disciplines is the key in our living in the promises of abundant fruitfulness this year. Prayer, getting the word of God into us, believing, obedience, and generous sowing is God's directives for us this year. There are also the disciplines that will cause us to live in this year's promise of abundant fruitfulness. Are you ready for that? Amen. Let's stand up, please. As you look at each of those five disciplines in your life, or think about applying those five disciplines to your life, you know, maybe for some of us, prayer will be easy. For some of us, that may be the biggest challenge. Maybe some of us who are very studious, you know, getting into the Word is going to be easy. For others, you know, I realize, especially with men, there's a lot of men that don't even like to read. And so it's going to take a lot of discipline to be able to pick up a Bible and begin to read, especially when you start and it's just like nothing, you may not feel like you're getting anything out of it, but you just got to persevere through that. For some of you, maybe it's that the obedience factor. You know, you know to do right, but you don't do it. The Word says that if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's sin. And sin keeps us from the fruit that God wants to bring into our life. Maybe some of us are already thinking about, you know, God, you told me to do this and I didn't do it. And I missed that opportunity. And so, you know, there can be some blame that goes with that. And I want you to just free yourself of that right now and just make a fresh decision to be obedient from this point on. You know, God will forgive you for past. He's forgiven all of us for the past, but we want to be obedient for the future. God wants to encourage us in the area of giving, to bless others, to give, you know, not just money. Seed is not just money, but seed is prayer, and seed is generosity, and seed is blessing and serving other people. It's time. It's a lot of things seed can be. And sometimes we have an easier time with those kind of things as opposed to money. But sowing funds is an important seed as well. But for many also is that the idea of believing God. And the reason why we have a hard time believing God is because of the way that we see ourselves. And it's hard for us to enter in and just really have faith because we just really don't believe that God loves us the way the Word says that He does. And I believe that this morning, for some reason, I just believe that's the first hurdle that we have to get over. Because if we can get past that point, then those other four are going to come much easier. It's still going to be a battle, but it's going to come much easier. So they're going to sing a song. It's just an older song that we do called You're Beloved. And it just really speaks of the way God sees us. And as we sing that, I just want you to sing that and allow the Holy Spirit to make that revelation real in your life. And maybe there's somebody in here this morning that you would say, you know, I just need help in this area. And I just encourage you to come up and just worship and we'll just pray with you. Let's just receive this from the Lord this morning.
Lord, it was You who created the heavens. Lord, it was Your hand that put the stars in their place. Lord, it is Your voice that commands the morning, even oceans and their waves bow at Your feet. And You love me, yeah. chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved. Lord, it was you who created the heavens. Lord, it was your hand that put the stars in their place. And Lord, it is your voice that commands the morning. Yeah.